Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote that Ash Wednesday is the day that Christians attend their own funerals. It's a compelling thought. A solemn mood and the presence of ashes at this liturgy sets the stage for a confrontation with the biological fact and urgency of our inevitable death. It is this confrontation with our own demise that has the power to jar us into dealing with the other great problem of our lived experience, namely sin and its consequences. Entering Taylor's metaphor a little deeper, we ask ourselves, how does it feel to attend my own funeral? Is it sad to think about who and what is left behind? Is there regret at the loose ends left undone or the unhealed wounds? Is there a large share of gratitude for relationships and experiences imbued with love? Is there relief, even joy, that the struggle is over and new life awaits? It's a funeral says a lot about a life. Not everything, certainly, but some things. In the film entitled Get Low, Robert Duvall plays a character named Felix Bush, who faces the convergence of his struggle with mortality and repentance. 40 years before, Felix had had an affair with a married woman named Mary Lee. But on the night they planned to run off together, Mary Lee's husband discovered the infidelity. Enraged, the husband murdered Mary Lee just as Felix was entering the home, and then he set the house on fire. Felix escapes by the skin of his teeth by jumping out the second floor window. He has no idea how he survived. Unreconciled, alone, and dying, 40 years later, he yearns for relief and salvation from the sin and guilt weighing on his life. He has the unusual idea that attending his own funeral while he is still alive might somehow be a catharsis to wipe away his pain. His reasoning about how it would work is murky, but it has something to do with what other people would think and say about him. When the day finally comes, Felix suddenly feels the crisis of his conscience and the folly of having others speak for him. He now knows that there isn't going to be any peace or joy in having other people speaking about him. In that moment, he finds instead the courage to speak for himself, to confess before God the truth of his life with contrition. And in so doing, he experiences forgiveness, release, and love in the final days of his life. Now, admittedly, this is a dramatic example, But I'll tell you that many of us have certainly been marked and marred by dramatic events in our own lives. And I'm equally convinced that the accretion of sins that adhere to us over the course of our lives that are more subtle must also be dealt with by honest confession. We will address some of these pernicious issues when we recite Psalm 51 and pray the litany of penitence together. Felix finally got low enough to admit his sins and its damage, and in so doing finds salvation. The good news is, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait any longer to receive the free gift of God's forgiveness. Now, a word about this year's ashes. About a month ago, when we began making plans about how to safely conduct this service in the middle of a pandemic, we received instructions from Bishop Smith based on the historical research of the Right Reverend Neil Alexander, a former dean of the School of Theology at Sewanee and a noted authority on liturgical practice. Obviously, we didn't want to be sharing a common cup and being that close. That didn't seem safe. And so Bishop Alexander shared his findings in a paper. And I'd like to relay some of his insights because I believe they will add meaning to our reception of ashes in mind of this being our funeral. By the 6th century, the beginning of Lent was changed to Wednesday, the Wednesday prior to the first Sunday in Lent, in order to create a 40-day period of preparation for baptism and restoration of penitence. Prior to that move, Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, was the assigned gospel. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, clearly illustrating what sincere repentance looks like in contrast to hypocrisy. But when the move was made to begin Lent on Wednesday, the Lucan gospel reading did not move with it. Instead, the Matthew 6 reading that Deacon Moore read, and which had always been read on that Wednesday before it was the beginning of Lent, became the default text to start Lent. In it, the gospel, Jesus himself, admonishes us to be sincere and humble in our faith and in our worship, not drawing attention to ourselves in order to be admired. We have the very direct and strong injunction not to disfigure our faces on fast days, as the hypocrites do. So I ask you, have you ever wondered why we put ashes on our foreheads immediately after we are told not to do so? Does that not seem odd to you? Well, Bishop Alexander tells us why. When ashes were first introduced in the 10th century in Germany, about 1,000 years ago, the original practice was to sprinkle ashes on top of heads, not impose them on foreheads. And that beginning ushered in the standard liturgical practice and a truly Ash Wednesday. At some point, a new practice emerged among monks who wore very distinctive tonsure-style haircuts. Do you know what I mean? Bald on the top, hair all around it. And these monks began to make the sign of the cross with the ashes on top of their heads. We don't know exactly when. But it seems that the laity became enamored with that idea and adopted the practice by having the cross slid down onto their foreheads in front, not having adopted the unusual haircut. The cross shape came through, but the trendy haircut never caught on. Bishop Alexander's research shows that, and I'm going to quote Bishop Alexander now, that the church's first ritualization of our mortality was not the imposition of ashes on the forehead, however beautifully that may resonate with the chrismation at baptism, but it was the sprinkling of ashes upon the faithful on the tops of their heads. And Bishop Alexander goes on to point out that that is reminiscent of the dirt that is cast upon our mortal remains at the time of burial. Why does this matter? Well, for one, it is how we're going to receive ashes today. And so I don't want you to be shocked and surprised by it. And two, by applying ashes this way, we avoid the dissonance, dare I say hypocrisy, of disfiguring ourselves immediately after being told not to. And three, and most importantly, I think, is that receiving ashes this way ought to connect us to our own burial in a new and profound way. As we deal with the twin realities of our death and sin, let us do so with faith that Christ transforms it all into eternal life. And since our real funeral we won't be able to attend, we won't get to hear this read aloud. But this is what the faithful will say. And they will say it with confidence and joy, that all of us go down to the dust. Yet even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.